Now this morning we're continuing in the series, The Path of Spiritual Growth. This will be our ninth message together. And today I'm going to be talking about learning to fellowship. Now don't be misled by hearing the word fellowship. Oh, that's dinner on the ground, that's handshaking. And those things can be an expression of that. But what we're going to see this morning is we are invited by the Word of God itself into a deep, intimate fellowship with the Lord Himself. And it's transformative. Just a couple of days ago, one of our brothers here is a member of Grace House, Jeremy Holden. I don't know if he's here today or been in any of our services. Are you here, Jeremy? Are you in this one? You may have been in a different one. But he posted a little video on there, and he talked about something his grandpa had taught him. And he said this, and it just marked me when I heard it, because I thought, what a powerful thought, basically, to pass on to your children and grandchildren. Jeremy said his grandpa said, if you only got today what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? If you only got today what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? So let me ask you a few questions and we'll jump right into the Word. When you think about this past week, just your normal day in the week, how often have your thoughts gravitated around God, around your walk with the Lord? How many times have you caught yourself talking to the Lord, praying to Him, asking Him about something, asking Him for something, sharing a burden with Him, seeking His guidance, or just enjoying knowing He was with you? How much conscious time have you put into that effort? I'm not trying to create any kind of guilt, but I am encouraging and challenging us all to take an inventory of whether or not we are truly fellowshipping with the Lord. There's a difference in knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord. John, now this would be, John, when he was a follower of Jesus, when Jesus walked the earth, he was the youngest of the apostles, apparently. And he's the one that, when we think about the one that was just kind of, you know, young and just always leaning into Jesus and, you know, jaw dropped, learning from Jesus, loving on Jesus, and Jesus was loving on John. He's the apostle of love. You see that in his gospel. You certainly see that in his epistles. He wrote the gospel of John, the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he's also the one privileged to have the encounter with Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos where the future was opened up. And we have the book of Revelation through this same apostle. When he was writing the first epistle, that is letter, or 1 John, he was writing to friends and brothers and sisters in Christ and sons and daughters in the Lord that he knew, that he loved. But while he was away, teachers would come in, and it just happened in a lot of the churches in those days, they would come in and teach this ideology called Gnosticism. It was very mystic in its nature. But basically it boiled down to, like, Jesus really didn't come in a human body. He wasn't like we were. He was a spirit that just appeared. And he looked like a real person, but he really wasn't. He was a spirit. And their belief was, we all know the material world is unimportant, rather evil. And so it really doesn't matter what you do in your body. Have sex with who you want to have sex with. After all, a lot of these were Gentile converts, and their former way of religion was worshiping the gods, the fertility gods, and having open, public, and rampant sex was part of the religious ritual. And I won't even go any more detail of that. It was really out there, the things they did. And a lot of these people came out of that, and when they met Christ, of course, they become new creations. And now these teachers are coming in trying to move them away from what John the apostle had taught them. It's really a big deal if you think that way. Well, you can do what you want to do, go where you want to go, sleep with who you want to sleep with. It doesn't matter, all that kind of stuff. That's not important. What matters is the Spirit. You have to trample over a lot of scriptures to believe something like that. And if you're familiar with what John wrote in 1 John, this is why he comes out and says, he that says that Jesus did not come in the flesh is Antichrist. That's what he's talking about. And so we're going to step into this letter. I'm going to read the first few verses, but I needed to set this context because we're going to talk about fellowship today. And I want you to see it through the life of the Apostle John writing to people he knows and loves because he's so concerned with them about falling into this heretical trap. And so he begins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now the plurals here we have, primarily John and his fellow apostles, those who were alive when Jesus walked the earth, who walked with him, were taught by him. And he's referencing the word of life which they've seen. They're talking about God coming to the earth through Jesus Christ. You can read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He gets into some of this same thoughts about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we beheld, you know, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and so forth. So that's where he's coming from. Now he continues on in the next verse and says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He continues on. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's so much in these verses, and I want to break it. I want to approach two different areas here. First, I want to talk about the theological basis of our fellowship with God. Now, that may sound like a little fancy language, but what I'm saying is, I want us to see in the Word why we can even have fellowship with God. What's the big deal about it? Why is it important? And then we'll conclude the message with looking at some evidences that should be present if you have a close fellowship with the Lord. Fellowshipping with someone's no problem, but the fellowship of which John speaks can only happen in a certain context, and he defines the context. So we're going to look at that. I'll put all these up at the same time, and we'll look at the others individually. But here, the first thing is this scripture tells us that in order to understand this fellowship, and even enter into it, I would say, there has to be an understanding of the incarnation. Now, I'm using some theological language because, number one, it would behoove us to know these terms. Incarnation simply means Jesus came in the flesh. It means God took on human flesh. And we're not using the term flesh in the sinful way. In other words, he had a human body. God became a man. Why is that a big deal? Well, John is saying here very clearly it's a big deal. That's the reason later on, again, he says, if you don't believe Jesus came in the flesh, then you're being influenced and governed by the spirit of Antichrist. That kind of idea and thinking comes from the Antichrist himself. He doesn't want people to know Jesus came as a man. Why? Because if Jesus did not come as a man, he could not live a sinless life as a man, then die for sinful man. And so if Jesus could not die for sinful man, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. That means we are still lost in our sins. We are bound by sin. And when we die, we will be eternally separated from God. And the Bible calls that place hell. That's the reason the incarnation is a big deal. And that's the reason the enemy wants to pollute people's thinking and make them think it's not a big deal. God, a very God, became a man. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ. So an understanding of the incarnation is important because we now, as human beings, we can fellowship with God through his son who also became a man, a human being. John here in his writing, did you notice the end of that first verse? He said, our eyes have seen him, we've looked upon him, our hands have handled. That Greek word handled means to rub or to wipe. What John's saying is, I'm wanting you to know what I'm sharing with you about the word of life, Christ, the light of God seen in a man, Jesus Christ. I saw him. I seen him with my own eyes. I rubbed up against him. I handled him. I felt him. You remember Jesus wanted to nail this down with his disciples even after the resurrection. He wanted them to know that even though he had died now, he had been raised from the dead, and though his physical body had died, resurrection had now given him a new glorified body that would never die again. He even told Thomas, who couldn't believe it, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. See these scars in my hands and my feet? It was a big deal to Jesus for his disciples to realize that. And John, who was part of all this, who saw it with his eyes, saw him with his eyes. John was with Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of God was allowed to shine out of Jesus. I believe that's a direct reference to what he's writing here, that God is light. And he's telling them, I've seen him, rubbed up against him, touched him, heard him, experienced him. He said, and did you notice how many times the word declared was used when I read the scripture? This I declare to you, I witness to you, the message that I have, I declare to you. That word declare is a Greek word that means to announce from, apagello, but the from part, the meaning of that word in their mind in that day is it was from an original source. It's not fake news. What John was telling them is, listen, what I'm sharing with you is firsthand, hot off the press. I'm an eyewitness. I'm not telling you something that someone told them that were told by someone else who told them. Till it gets changed into something different. I was there. I saw him. I touched him. I heard him. I experienced him. That's what John is saying. So, an understanding of this is important if we're going to fellowship with him. The writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus is not a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are. When we fellowship with the Lord, we're fellowshipping with someone that was tempted in every way we are, yet he went through it successfully. He responded rightly. He was always pure, always perfect, never failed. And yet he invites us to come and receive from him his help, his aid. That's what Hebrews 4 teaches us. Another thing that's important, not only is understanding the incarnation, but a foundation of New Testament apostolic truth. Now what that means, the term apostolic I'm using here is just a reference to the truth that Jesus taught, he taught his disciples and their close associates, the revelation they received from the resurrected Lord that they taught, apostolic truth. It's the collective truth of Christ and his apostles and their associates, like Luke, who was a physician, and John Mark, who was close to Peter, probably part of that helped tell Peter's story. All of this is what we call New Testament apostolic truth, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. All of that, and John, what he got in the book of Revelation, all this is New Testament apostolic truth. We believe all the Bible, like the old timers say, I believe it from the kiver to the kiver. I mean, from the book of Genesis all the way through maps. You know, God's word. But you always have to understand that when we're in the old covenant, there were foreshadows of the Christ who would come. All those sacrifices were foreshadows of the ultimate sacrifice who would come. The Ark of the Covenant, the broken law, and the mercy seat, the blood, all that was saying that man has broken God's law, and to have mercy, there's got to be bloodshed. Jesus fulfilled all that. So they were looking forward to all that happening, though they couldn't see clearly what it was going to look like. They got some awesome prophetic pictures. Read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. But now we are looking back through the lens of the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. That's the reason the writer of Hebrews reminds us God used to speak in piecemeal fashion through the prophets, the law and the prophets and so forth, but how it's now in these last days spoken to us, literally spoken definitively and accurately and with finality through his Son. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. All revelation needs to be filtered through him and an understanding of him. And that's what I'm saying. Our fellowship can't be based simply on an Old Testament understanding of God. We don't go to a temple anymore covered with badger skin. We don't slay goats and bulls and lambs anymore. We don't do that. We don't approach God through another human agency called a priesthood. We don't have to do that. We're all priests. We now have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed into the heavens, has taken his seat by the right hand of God the Father, and are invited into the very throne room of God to come with confidence. Why? Through our great high priest who gave his own blood to cover our sins, and by one sacrifice he's perfected forever those who are covered by it, those who are sanctified. We approach God now through Jesus Christ. So if you're trying to fellowship with God through an Old Testament lens, you're never going to do enough. You're never going to do enough good works. You're never going to be obedient enough to feel like you've measured up. The law's going to nail you every time. And thank God for that. It's beautiful. The law's a beautiful thing. It points us to Christ. But now, to understand the right way to fellowship with God, we come on the merits and the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. He gives us his A+ and takes away our F. We are free from the condemnation of the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life, resurrection life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So New Testament apostolic truth and understanding. I know it's a broad thing I'm throwing at you, but all of that together gives us the right way to approach God, relate to God, receive from God, and to represent God. Paul was very clear. We are not to substitute the shadows for the substance. That's like I would say, Mickey, you just go away. I don't need you anymore. I got your picture. I mean, that's not going to work. Another thing that's a theological basis of close fellowship is an experiential union with the Father and Son. And the book of Ephesians brings this out. I add this here because John mentions this. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. There has been an eternal communion, a perfect holiness, beauty, pleasure, and joy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune nature of our God. There has been perfect unity. It's never, I mean, that's just awesome. The only time you see any breach is in moments on the cross when Jesus said, as a man, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his being on that cross during those moments opened the gateway so that we could now enter into the communion that's always been enjoyed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He took our sins, bore our sin, became our sins, so that then we could be robed with his righteousness and be invited into the union and community and communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's facilitated this morning by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And the Father seated, and by his right hand is the Son. We can even say we're seated there. We're seated in the heavenly places. We're in union and communion with God. And that's something, how could that be? I mean, Jesus says, I'm in you and you're in me. How could that be? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can that be? It's like the old time preacher that was once asked that. A skeptic was trying to get him in a corner. Said, how can you be in Christ and Christ be in you? That makes no sense. He was by a fire and he stuck the poker iron into the fire until it got red hot. Then he pulled that poker iron out. He said, you see this? This iron was in the fire. Now the fire's in the iron. It's a simple way of thinking of it, but there's a union. And you have to understand that in order to experience the depths of fellowship that's available. You're there because God wants you to be. You're invited. The Son has made that possible. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the night before Jesus was crucified, and he had taught a lot about this, but the disciples still weren't going because Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. And I think it was Philip said, well, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied with that. They still weren't getting it. John was in that group. But now here he is later in life. He's getting it. He says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. And he's talking about Jesus now, who has died, been buried, been raised from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And John's saying, that's where my fellowship is. I'm fellowshipping with the Father and the Son. And he said, I want you to be a part of this fellowship with us. So we need to understand these things. And another thing, a corporate communion with other Christians. I just covered that basically. I used to play high school football, basketball, baseball, and track. I went to a real small high school. So, you know, if you showed up with a pair of sneakers on, you're in. You know, so it was easy to make the cut. And I enjoyed that. And, you know, we had a camaraderie and a fellowship on the football team, the baseball team, the basketball team, the track team. I've been in hunting clubs where guys, you know, you meet early and you're freezing. You're going to go out and try to get a big buck. And you come back and get a cup of coffee. And you talk about the one you wish you'd have seen, or the one you did see, or the one you missed, or the one that you think you got but you couldn't find him. You go through all that stuff. There's a fellowship. People fish, women have sewing circles, they have their clubs, and there's the Lions Club, there's the Rotary Club. There's a place for hanging out with folks and getting to know folks, and that there's a sense of fellowship in that. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a totally different thing. The common ground we come together on is the holy ground of the cross where Christ died, and the fact that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. That we know God through him. Our access to God is through him. The church offers the world something they were made eternally for. And no one else is going to give them that. They can only find that in through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's this corporate communion. And then we're to live in the light of the truth. John goes on to say that. You know, you're living in deception. You're lying. If you're living in darkness and saying you're fellowshipping with the Father. Why? Because God is light. He's not going to have that. Now, that doesn't mean a Christian can't sin and a Christian can't live in sin. It just means you're not going to fellowship. You're not going to enjoy this deep communion and receive what you could be receiving. Why? You're not choosing to walk in the light. In the light, there's some things required when you get under the light. I'm under them right now. Vulnerability, transparency. You can see what you can't see in the darkness. Things are revealed. Things are exposed. There has to be honesty. God is light. You know, we can fellowship with one another and get by with things, but God is light. He knows what you're going to ask for before you ask. He knows everything you've already done, going to do, and so forth, what you're thinking right now. There's no escaping that with Him. So, I mean, it's just transparent and vulnerable and honest when you're dealing with the Lord. But what a beautiful thing. The enemy wants people to trap us into living in the hiddenness of darkness. If people really knew this, or people wouldn't have anything to do with me, or I don't want people to do this, this will cause shame, or this is condemning. And, well, there's some truth to that. It's painful to live in the light, but you won't be healed without it. And you won't even be truly known without it by others. You know, all of us have the longing to know and to be known. And this is the key to walk in the light. And that's a beautiful thing the church offers to the world. And that's the reason John so eloquently concludes his verse 7. You know, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The church can say to the sinful world, the things that are stealing from you and destroying you and they're tearing your life apart, come here, step into the light, and the answer is found in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we own it and we're repentant, we can experience fellowship. Fellowship. It's like when you get married, your first day of marriage, the honeymoon, and you think you know each other. I'm marrying her because I know her and I love her. I'm marrying him because I know him and I love him. And you get married. You think you know each other. About 2 years later, you realize, well, I sure didn't know he did that, or I sure didn't know she was that kind, or I didn't know this would be her button. I didn't know this would be his button. And, you know, you get to know each other, living life together, out in the open, real, raw, and honest, and transparent, and vulnerable, and it's love that makes it work. And it's all of us knowing that we're all warted. We're all damaged goods without Jesus. The ground at the cross is level. Away with self-righteous attitudes. Well, my sin's not as bad as yours. The consequences of some sin in this life are greater than others. That's true. And I realize a sin of thoughts on a different level than a sin of action. There's guilt for both of those. But I'd much rather you think about slugging me than actually slugging me. The consequences are different. But when you, this life that John invites us to is one that knows darkness is real. It's there. But it also knows light is good for you. And it's there. And that's where God is. And that's where you can know Him like you've never known Him. And as you live life with other people who are walking in the light, you get to know each other better than you've ever known them. You may not like everything you find out. But then there's some grand discoveries. I did not know this about this person. I did not know this about you. And bonds are created, and deep wells are dug that you can draw from the rest of your life. And we're called to do this together, is what I'm saying. And there's a fellowship. When we have a true understanding of the gospel and what the gospel teaches, and we're willing to embrace that and courageously dare to live that way, people can find freedom. They can know freedom. They know what real love feels like. What it's like to be totally accepted and unconditionally loved and fully forgiven. That's what you find in the gospel. You can't find that in the world. And I know you can belly up by Billy Bob at the bar and drink your beer and cry your sorrows away, and it might help a little bit to have somebody understanding you. But when you fellowship with Jesus, yeah, he'll sit there with you and he'll show you life. He'll bring you into freedom. He can open up a world you never dreamed was possible. He can recover, bring recovery you didn't think could ever happen. Folks, the gospel's not a concept. It's a reality. This is not a life we are hoping to get one day in the sweet by and by. John's telling us we can have this kind of fellowship. And I'll tell you, it's harder to live this way. But it's harder than that not to. Oh, wow. Okay. How do you know if you're living this way? What are some evidences of that? Well, the first one is simply you'll experience and enjoy God's presence. Sometimes in our parenting or in our being parented, we can send a message that I'm just a disappointment. Or I can't share this with Dad, or I can't share this with Mom. I don't want to disappoint them. I'm afraid of what it will do or what it will cause. So you try to live with it. Anything you sweep under the rug is still under the rug. It's still there. But when you have an understanding of God, that should never enter your thinking. Because you are never bringing new information to his table. Secondly, the mystery of the cross and what happened there is that God, before you were ever created in your mother's womb, reached across the span of time into the future, knowing everything you would ever do, took it and placed it on the body of his son Jesus. And in a moment of human time while Jesus is on the cross, an eternity of provision was created. Why am I saying all this? Because one of the chief strategies of the enemy is to get you trapped in your bitterness, hold you hostage in your condemnation, to perpetually punish you under your guilt, and hold you in that place, lest you discover Christ has taken care of that. Father knew it before you would ever do it, and has yet extended his offer to heal, restore, forgive, and make you whole. Because when you have the right understanding of who God is and what the gospel does, then you can come into his presence and bring your stuff. And be glad to do that. I'm not saying you're happy about what you've done. I'm saying you're so happy that you know where you can take it, so you don't have to live with it. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to be tormented by it. You can come with boldness into the throne room of grace because there's a great high priest who's prayed you through it, who's lived through it himself, and now offers you the key to your victory, to the power to prevail, to overcome, to make it through. You can go to that place and you can fellowship with him, get what you need, and come out ready for what you have to face. Right. You can't find that anywhere else. You'll experience and enjoy his presence. Mickey and I will soon be, well, we have been married 43 years. And she's my best friend this morning. And I look back over 43 years, and the vast majority of it's been really good. There's been some real painful times too. But by God's grace, she's my best friend. I love y'all. I like some hang time with others occasionally. But if I can choose who I want to be with and do something, it's going to be her. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I just feel that way. That doesn't mean there's not a time and a place for the other, that doesn't, you know, crank each actor and it's not good and all that. But I'm just saying, I know her. But nobody knows me other than Jesus better than she does. And she loves me. And that's powerful. You could realize the Lord's love eclipses any capacity we have. And he loves you that way. And he wants us to love people that way. Amen. Now, you know what I'm sharing with you today. I shared last Sunday. I was laying it out about correction, right? That's just as true as what I'm teaching right now, and it all fits together beautifully. It's a package deal. When Father comes loving, he'll do what it takes in your best interest. Second thing, you'll recognize, if you've got a close fellowship with the Lord, you'll recognize his voice. And that, many times it is a crisis that reminds us of the value of hearing God's voice. 38 years ago, in November of 1983, I went on my first ever mission trip. I went to East Africa, to the nation of Nigeria, spent 18 days there. That was before the internet. You might get a phone call out if you knew the president of the country. That's just the way it was. And so the day we were to fly out, I was to fly out of Port Harcourt, Nigeria, and fly to Lagos. There we'd board an international flight to Holland, then home to the United States. That was our flight route. We were waiting at Port Harcourt, Nigeria, going through, getting ready, you know, checking our luggage and all that stuff. All of a sudden, there was an announcement about boarding our flight, that we need to hurry this process. I had my guitar with me because in those days I would lead a little worship. I'd play and sing, preach a little bit. I'd just been called to preach and share my testimony. And they tell you how urgent it was. They said, "Sir, just take the guitar on with you." And so I carried it, had it in my seat till they come and got it. It was just that kind of thing. Once the flight took off, we were informed, it worked its way through the cabin, that the plane we were originally scheduled to board had crashed coming into Port Harcourt, crashed in the jungle just outside of the airport, and 30-something people were killed in the crash. So I'm sitting on the airplane, and there was a pretty large team of us on this mission trip, and we got talking, well, my goodness, a commercial airliner has crashed. That's going to be on the news back home. And sure enough, Mickey was driving home from her job as a school teacher that afternoon, and on the radio, she heard it announced that commercial flight so-and-so, I think it's KLM Airlines, has crashed at Port Harcourt, Nigeria. She had my itinerary. She looked at the numbers, and it was the flight that I would have been on. So, of course, she's thinking, is Eddie dead? Is what's happened? You know, she didn't know anything. She just, like most of us would do. I mean, that you'd kind of panic. She got on the phone, called the headquarters, the Baptist headquarters in Montgomery for our state, and they had already heard about it, said, we're thinking that you know, they weren't on that flight, but we're not sure. So she just still didn't know. They didn't know. Everybody's praying, didn't know what to expect. It would be 12 hours later after I arrived in Amsterdam, Holland, got off the plane, went through customs, and found a phone. And I got on a payphone. I made a collect call, and operator connected. Mickey said, "Hello?" And I said, "Mickey?" Click. We were cut off. Then I had to go through the process of going back through and trying to get connected again. But here's the deal. Back in Addison, Alabama, where she answered the phone, not knowing if I was dead or alive, not knowing if, and then there were other people in our church, you know, the community, or these people, were they killed in this, they knew it's the plane that we were to be flying on. Were we killed in the crash or not? You know, that's kind of what they're thinking. And Mickey will testify to you. You know, she was very, very anxious, worried, concerned. But all I said was, "Mickey." And the moment she heard my voice, I mean, the moment all the anxiousness, the anxiety, the being disturbed, all the heaviness, that burden, boom, "Mickey, it's gone. It's gone." Why? She heard my voice. She knew if I could call, I was all right. I was alive, not dead. In a moment. And there's sometimes in life we go through things, and it's very painful, and we don't know if we're going to make it. We're overwhelmed. We feel like the world's collapsed on us. And to hear God's voice, to hear God speak to us, it's amazing how it happens. You may not get one answer. You still don't know how in the world things are going to be changed. But in a moment when you hear his voice, you know it's going to be all right. That peace comes that goes beyond your ability to understand. And you just know, like, God's on it. It's going to be all right. I'm assured he's the living God. He's alive. And he knows what I'm going through. He just said something to me. Makes all the difference in the world. And that comes when we know how to fellowship with the Lord. The enemy wants to make the things you go through be the very things that drive you further away from God. But just as he came into the garden looking for Adam and Eve, he'll come for you too. He will. Third thing, and the third evidence, is that you will share him with others. When you're fellowshipping and hanging out, I find myself when I'm talking to people saying, "Well, Mickey and I were talking about this." "Well, yeah, Mickey mentioned this the other day." "Well, I was telling Mickey this morning." It's just like she's in my conversation all the time. It's like almost like, okay, you're knowing me, but I want you to know her. Because she's the real deal. And I mean that sincerely. When I was in seminary, we were required to do intercity ministry every week. We didn't get our grades if we didn't do things like street ministry. We had to go to the soup kitchens, the prisons, nursing homes, homeless shelters. And for 3 years, every week, you know, several days a week, we did those things. We you know, and they motivated us like, You're going to flunk if you don't. And so you learn to do stuff. You don't get your grades if you don't. If you don't witness to at least, I think it was two people every week, then you will not get your grades. But they wanted us to have, they wanted us to be trained in evangelism. And I guess they realized that the heart, the right motivations would come along. We just needed to be trained and trust the Holy Spirit to do the other stuff. But we did that. And there was one guy that was in seminary when I was there. His name, I won't tell you his last name, but his first name was Ronnie. And I heard Ronnie's testimony. He had shared it with us in class. He was a drug addict and he, you know, an alcoholic. And he, in criminal activity, trouble with the law and sleeping around, you name it. And he was, that was Ronnie. And he was a raw edge country boy. I mean, he'd kind of, when he talked to you, he'd kind of do like this. And he'd just look you in the eye and he'd talk to you. You know, he was, and I love him. I love him. I'm telling you, God used that man. Because on Tuesdays, it was the day, we were required to go to chapel, but Tuesday was like, if you weren't there on chapel, you'd really get in trouble because it was testimony day when people would share different things they'd seen God do that week and people had led to the Lord. And when Ronnie would share, which he did often, he would stand up before that student body down in the front with that microphone in his hand. He'd say, I was down there and I was talking to a prostitute down on Beale Street. That old girl, you could tell she had a hard life. You could see it. She was rough all over. And I told her about my days and I told her what happened the day that I met Jesus Christ. And he saved me and pulled me up out of that gutter, cleaned my life up and taught me what true love was all about. And he would get to share it in that way and tears would start streaming down his face. And you could feel it all over the room. His love for Jesus. His love for Jesus was so real to him. He couldn't contemplate why in the world wouldn't I want to share that with everybody I meet. He was an evangelist par excellence. On fire for Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, when that old boy shared, you were convicted. Real deal he was. And he is. But when you have that kind of fellowship, Lord, you want to share him with others. That's an evidence. And the last thing is you'll obey his word and honor his blood. Because John basically told these folks, hey, I'm telling you what I've seen, what I've heard, I've experienced. I want you to have this fellowship too. And then he says, but if you're out there walking in darkness, you're lying if you think you're fellowshipping with God. You're not living the truth. So you got to live in the truth. You got to obey the word. Do what the word says. Not in order that you might know Jesus. You do it because you do know him. You've met him. And why wouldn't you want to do it? Why would you want to settle for any lesser pursuit? Yeah, we can become deceived and get off track. But that loving Father I talked about last week will correct us, get us back, restore our first love, and so forth. You'll obey his word and honor his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is to always be so honored. The blood he shed on that old rugged cross for you, dear friend, and for me. It made possible our access to God and our fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. I don't know who will fill this pulpit after I'm gone. I don't know when I'm going. I don't know who will stand here. And if this old world's still here 100 years from now, I don't know what Grace House is going to look like, who will be behind the pulpit, whether or not they'll have the pulpit. But my prayer this morning is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, would always be esteemed, valued, and highly honored in this house. And among this people. And I'm telling you, all the forces of the enemy and the powers of hell will array itself against the message, the old time message of the blood. Thank God for self-help tactics that may have bring temporary reprieve for some temporal problem. But if you want to enjoy an eternity, and if you want to experience life to its fullness, John wrote and said, I'm telling you these things that your joy may be full. If we don't know these things, we're not going to know joy to the level that we could know it. I'm tired of people talking about, well, I don't care about no doctrine now. Well, it shows. Because when we live in ignorance to what God's Word teaches us about the truth of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, and the power of His blood, when we lose those, if we don't understand that, we're living way down here instead of up here in those heavenly places. Amen. You can wrap whatever you want to around this down here and make it glimmer and shine and fancy and provocative and all that. But the throne room, the place where grace and mercy is meted out. The throne room where holy God is seated and the Son of God is at His right hand. Where the angels are bowing and singing without ceasing, holy, 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 that throne room. You don't get there and you don't go there without honoring the blood. And that's one reason devils flee where the blood's honored. You're marked by blood. That's the reason you haven't already been chewed up and spit out by the closest demon. It's the power of that covenant blood that has marked and sealed your life. Nothing can withstand its cleansing power, because John said, you get in the light and you watch what happens. All sin is cleansed. We're talking about something very precious. Something extremely powerful. And yet, the scripture this morning invites me. Invites you into this place of fellowship. I can't drag anybody there. And I'm sorry for the times I wanted to stay away from there. But when we're thinking in our right mind, when we're in the light so we can see clearly, we see it like it is. And that's what John said. I've seen it. I've seen Him. I've touched Him. He's the real deal. I want you to have this too. Would you stand? I want to ask some of our leaders, staff, altar workers to be available up here in the altar. Just come on up right now if you would. Make your way forward quickly. If you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you today, confess Him as Lord, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. He'll save you. We would love to pray with you, lead you through a prayer so that you can understand, do what the scripture says, how we love introducing people to Jesus. We encourage you just to come up here to any of these brothers and sisters. And maybe God's moved on your heart that if I were to ask these same questions next week that I've asked today, you would be able to say, I know I've been fellowshipping with him, and yes, it makes such a big difference in my life. Let's all endeavor to go deeper with the Lord. Doesn't matter how long you've known him. Deeper still. Deeper still. Father, thank you for your word today. Teach us to fellowship with one another, and especially with you, Lord. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to grow in being able to hear your voice. Help what we receive from walking with you to just overflow naturally and supernaturally from our lives. Lord, help me to be a faithful pastor that's teaching what is true, the liberating truth of your word. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of scaling anything down, magnifying anything beyond biblical measure. We want to be faithful like Paul, who said, before men, I know I've shared the whole counsel of God with you. Thank you for the blood. Could you tell him that out loud this morning? Lord, help me to always honor the blood. Would you mind putting that slide up one more time, truth to declare? Before we go, once again, would you join me? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. These things we believe. Now go out and change the world. We are here to pray for you if you need prayer. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll meet back at 6:30 on Wednesday evening. We have some small groups going on. Make a difference. And fellowship with the Lord this week. Love you all. God bless you.